All right, turn to the Gospel of Mark. Last week we spent some time introducing this book, and today we get to jump right into it. And I'll read our text, and please don't despair after I stop reading the text for this morning. It's going to be all right, I promise you. So for this morning, this is a text beginning in Mark 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's our text for this morning. This is really dense, and we could skip over this. But if we really don't understand the beginning, it's hard to understand the middle and the end. And this is the beginning. The way he chooses to start off this book, it's actually consistent with his style. Mark writes his gospel like he's in a hurry, like someone's about to break down the doors and he's got to get it finished. And there's really no excess and no flourishes. He doesn't even begin with an article like the beginning. Literally in the Greek, it's beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think there's two ideas, and they're probably both right. This little phrase here, this line, does serve like a title for the book. And yet, it's intimately and grammatically connected with what follows. So, I'm teaching it this morning like a title slash brief introduction. And then next week, as we go through it, I'll show you the textual connection with what follows. But I think this is like a title because we don't have, you would say in the beginning, and then you might say if you were being consistent in the middle, and then you would have another title later on which says, and toward the end. But there's no more indicators like that. So this idea of it being treated like a title does make a lot of sense to me. And so when we see this as a title, it's actually a strange title in a way, because it's the beginning of the gospel. Where's the rest of it, right? And so what I want to try to convince you of this morning is that Mark understands this whole narrative as the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the completion or whatever, even though there's elements of that. This is a beginning that Mark is writing. The whole book is a beginning. So the gospel isn't concluded when Jesus Christ rises from the dead in Mark. It's part of the beginning. This word beginning is arche, and it means it's the first significant word in the text, in the Greek text. And not only does Mark do it this way, but he's not the only writer who starts off his book with this arche. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the first significant word in the Septuagint is arche, in the beginning, in tes arche or something like that. In John's gospel, the same phrase is used. This word arche shows up as the very first significant word. So Mark is not unusual in starting his account with this idea of the beginning. And for in Mark's case, it means more than just the first in a sequence, but it has the idea of the very beginning. And perhaps Mark is signaling through his word choice that what we have here is a new beginning. A new beginning that is so marvelous and unprecedented that it is a beginning on par with the creation of the world. It starts off just like Genesis in this emphasis of the arche. And so I think Mark is signaling like a whole new creation, a whole new world, a completely new way of living and being has been opened up for us in Christ. So the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ really is a very, very new beginning. Now, beyond the meaning of the word, arche is beginning. It's not just a new beginning, but the beginning of the gospel. This word gospel comes from the Greek euangelion. And gospel literally does mean good news. In some ways, Mark is the beginning of the good news of the gospel. Now, this is literally true that Mark is the beginning. Because even after you've read the whole gospel of Mark, and even if you committed the whole gospel of Mark to memory, would you understand all of the good news that's flowing to you out of the gospel? No, you would understand a fraction of it. And then you would get more when you read Matthew and Luke and John. Amen? And then you would get even more as you read through the rest of the New Testament. And then you would get even more as you started seeing Christ in the Old Testament. This gospel just keeps coming in waves. So in that sense, Mark is the beginning of this good news. But it's even more than that, because as part of the gospel, we receive the Holy Spirit and we get revelation from God through His Word in the person of the Holy Spirit. So yes, in that sort of literal way, Mark is just the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news that just keeps on getting better. But there's more to this word gospel than just good news. And that's what Andy was trying to get at with these kids this morning. Did a great job. In our literature and in the Roman world, the word gospel wasn't good news in general. It's like, hey, I want to share my euangelion with you. It was more specific. It was more specific than that. And for the Romans, it was primarily used for good news in relationship to the emperor. The emperor's just won a battle, or the emperor, whatever, has just done something great. But Mark's repurposing that word in this Roman culture and making it good news, but not about the emperor, but about the king of the kingdom of God. And what he's saying here is that the kingdom of God has been inaugurated in the person of Jesus Christ. So it's not just good news. It's good news of the kingdom. So I want to speak to everyone, but I especially want to speak to young people and kids like myself, who grew up in a church and heard three sermons a week for like two decades, and I never understood this connection. We've got to fix it. What I understood was the gospel was very simple. What I understood was the gospel was that God had made a way so that I wouldn't have to go to hell for my sins. And if I would trust Him, then I could go to heaven when I died. Now, is that good news or what? Somebody say amen. But that is not fundamentally the good news of the gospel. It's part of it. And it flows out of it. But it is not the good news of the gospel. And Mark is going to prove that to us so beautifully as we go through the book. But you see it right here at the beginning. The prophet Isaiah signaled Messiah's coming 800 years in advance when he said it like this. Listen to this, because Mark is following in this ancient biblical understanding of what gospel good news is. Listen to this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, okay, this is the gospel. Your God reigns. You see, the good news of the gospel is fundamentally and primarily reigns. That's the good news. And what flows out of us, what flows out to us from that good news? All these beautiful things like peace, happiness, salvation. But you don't get peace, salvation, and happiness unless God reigns. And that's the good news. He reigns. Now, look, Isaiah is looking forward in time because were the people of Israel at this time, during the time of Isaiah and the subsequent generations after Isaiah, were they experiencing peace? Were they experiencing salvation? Were they experiencing happiness? No. Now, definitely the scripture is consistent that God rules and reigns in heaven. But the good news of the gospel is that God plans to rule and reign on earth. And that's what Isaiah is promising. That's what he's prophesying, is the rule and reign of God on earth. What Jesus talked about, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So see, the gospel is better than you can be happy and better than you can have peace. And it's even better than that you can be saved. The gospel is that God reigns. And it's a glorious thing that he does. You're going to see it even not just in that word gospel. You might think I'm putting too much theological freight in that one word. Keep reading. The gospel of, and now he's going to elaborate, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's break it down. What does it mean for this to be the gospel of Jesus Christ? It can be sort of like this possessive thing where it's his gospel, or it can be a subjective thing where he's the subject of it. Like it's either his or it's about him. And there's ambiguity, and I think the ambiguity is intentional, because I don't see how you, it is his message, it is his gospel. But it's also about him, amen? So this ambiguity of the genitive case actually works for the writer to imply both. And the first word we see there is Jesus. After gospel, it's Jesus. Now, Jesus is a human name. It meant, in his day, something along the lines of God is salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. But in his time, it was a common name. Perhaps as common as Jesus in our day, or Bill, or Bob. It was a human name. Now, we know from other accounts that this name was significant and important. It was actually given to them by the angel and so on. But Mark doesn't attempt to point that out here. He's just simply using it as Jesus' human name. But the name after it, the word after it, is Jesus Christ. I had heard it before, but man, it took a long time and a lot of sort of repetition for me to begin to understand what Christ means. Because for me, it's sort of like Dean Inler, Jesus Christ. It's the last name. You know, Christ is not Jesus' last name, or his middle name, or his second name. It is absolutely 100%, it is a title. It is very much like saying, I had to pick some words that wouldn't freak you out or distract you. Justice Warren. President Washington. King Henry. Christ Jesus. It is a title. Now, we get it, this word Christ. It's a Greek word used to translate the Hebrew concept. And the concept that it's trying to get at is this idea of Messiah. And so that's what Christ really means. It means Messiah. But it's very cool that they use the Greek word to illustrate that concept because of the special connotations that Christ has. Literally, Christ means anointed one, the one who was commissioned by God and set apart for a special task. But here, it doesn't just mean anyone set apart, but the ultimate one who has been set apart. So when Mark is calling Jesus the Christ, he is proclaiming that the man, Jesus, is the Messiah. He is saying that Jesus is the one. The one that the Jewish people had been longing for and hoping for and praying for 1,000 years. Mark, as he begins his gospel, takes his stand as a herald and he pronounces and announces that the kingdom has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Messiah is here. Messiah has come. And his name is Jesus. What was Messiah? See, this folds right back in to the previous point about the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. See why it's a gospel? It's a gospel because he's announcing the new rule and reign. He's announcing that the new king, the king, has come. The one we've waited for and longed for is here. See, I swear I got so man-centered in my understanding of the gospel that for me, Messiah was about me getting saved. And the gospel isn't about me getting saved. It's about Jesus Christ coming to make things right and establish his kingdom. That's the gospel. And there's so many benefits that flow out to us when Jesus is king. But there are no benefits when Jesus is not king. And so Mark is announcing this gospel message. The Christ has come. We're going to cover this in detail, but you can see it so clearly right here on the same page. Just look down a little bit to verse 14. Listen to how Jesus understood what he was doing. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming what? The gospel of God. And what he said was, if you're sorry for your sins and you ask Jesus to forgive you, you can go to heaven when you die. Is that the message he went in there and preached? Read it for yourself. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. You know why you have to repent to believe the gospel? Because we are utterly corrupted and corroded with kings who aren't Jesus. And the good news is the true, real, rightful king has come. And we can enthrone Him. We can receive Him. We can acknowledge Him as King. That's the gospel. The King has come. You can accept it or reject it. This is Jesus' understanding of the gospel. This whole idea of the kingship runs through the whole Bible. Messiah and this idea of Messiah and the word Christ are fundamentally related to kingship. The Messiah and the Christ was to be the king, and where there's a king, there must be a kingdom. And so, in short, the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. There is no other gospel. I know I'm freaking some of you out. You show me a gospel without a king, and I'll show you a false gospel. Is there salvation? You bet. Is there reconciliation? Is there forgiveness? Is there healing? Absolutely. But all of those blessings occur in the context of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And apart from the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, they are not available to you or anyone else. The most fundamental element of gospel. How many of you like to share the gospel? Dakota, do we do it like this? We don't. It's too man-centered. And I don't know how to share it. I do it. I try to do it just like they did it, you know? But if we're going to have integrity with the Word of God, we have got to learn to somehow fix our gospel presentation. To make it about Jesus. Because that's what the gospel is about. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has come to establish the kingdom of God on earth and to rule and reign on His throne forever. That's the gospel. So it's the gospel about Jesus, the Christ, Jesus the King, who is also Son of God. Son of God, then, just as Jesus affirms the humanity of the Christ, His human nature, in the same way this description of Jesus Christ as Son of God affirms His divine nature. Mark doesn't explain what it means for Jesus Christ to be the Son of God right here or in detail anywhere in his book. He simply affirms that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. And he affirms that fact from the very beginning. Which he and the disciples, this is an amazing fact. The disciples never proclaimed Jesus as Son of God in this book, other than when Mark writes it, putting it at the beginning. They never go, in all the other gospel writers, you see the gospels make these confessions of the Son of God. And I hate mentioning other gospels when I'm preaching out of one because some people think, I think there's a contradiction. I don't. Mark told his story under the supervision of Peter and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he told it the way God wanted him to, and it's perfect. And the disciples just had a really tough time figuring out that Jesus was the Son of God. it was really, really hard for them to get it figured out. And in Mark's gospel, they never make that proclamation. Peter calls him the Christ, but he doesn't refer to him as the Son of God in Mark's gospel. Mark is going to show us. He's not going to theologize in prose about what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. He's just going to show us. Page after page after page, the Son of God is going to be on display. And we're going to get to know him well as we study this book. The primary person who understands who Jesus is in Mark's gospel is the Father. Because even though the disciples don't say, "You're the Son of God," what does God say? At his baptism, he says, "You're my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, God speaks from heaven again. And what does he say? He says, "You're my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." God understands who Jesus is. But the disciples have a rough time. And we're often very much like them. But that's part of what Mark is, that's why he's letting us know from the beginning what he slowly, slowly, and the disciples slowly, slowly figured out. He wants us to know right off the bat that the King has come, and it's no human Messiah. No human fulfillment, even though he is human. He has a divine origin, and so he's the Son of God. And so Mark's line, Mark's beginning of this gospel is really quite beautiful. What does it say? Because we can lose the forest for the trees. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not merely a title of this book, nor is it a summary of its content. But it's Mark playing the role of a herald and announcing the new beginning and a new era. And he's proclaiming the beginning of the kingdom of God, that it has come in the person of Christ, and he's letting us in on the revelation. And so this whole book, and the whole life and ministry of Jesus is understood of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So after this sermon, how would you summarize that? It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it the beginning of? In a phrase. Of what? Because I start over. It's the beginning of the, it starts with a K. It's the beginning of the kingdom. And see, that's why it's the beginning. Where are we in this unfolding of the kingdom of God? Well, I feel like in some ways we're still at the beginning. Do you see that? And it's not just a historical thing where the kingdom of God started when Christ came and it's been growing and expanding and so on, like a mustard seed that becomes a big tree, or like leaven put into a loaf. See, Jesus is that leaven and Jesus is that seed. But the kingdom of God is a dynamic, changing, growing thing. It's alive. This was the beginning of it, and we're still in that process, but now personalize it. See, this book is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a new beginning, like a new creation. And so where are you in this story of the rule and reign of God? Through the man he has appointed, his divine Son, where are you in this story? Are you like hearing it for the first time that the King has come? And now you're thinking, wow, that's good news. I want to be a part of that kingdom so that you'd be willing to forsake everything and turn to Jesus and do what he said. Repent and believe the good news. Where are you? Or are you someone who's heard sort of that idea before, but it never really made sense to you? I'm trying to see, The kingdom of God is your story. Is he more king today than he was 5 years ago? What's happening in your story? This is the story of Jesus making everything possible so that he can rule and reign for all of eternity. But we're participants in this story. Is your story of the kingdom, what can I get out of this still? What's in it for me? I'm telling you, that just doesn't have any place in a proper understanding of the gospel. The gospel is real simple. Jesus Christ has come to rule and reign, and he will rule and reign, and he will bring everything in heaven and on earth into subjection to himself. Everything. Every atom. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is a threat and a warning, as well as a promise. It's a promise to people who enthrone him and receive him and exalt him and set a life on a course of exalting Jesus more and more and more every day. And it's a warning to anyone and everyone who would choose any other path. So how's the story of the gospel being written in your life today? I don't see how I could say it any better than Jesus. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, right now, all across this room, my prayer is for you, through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, to reveal yourself as the exalted King to each and every one of us, that we would be able to believe you when you say the kingdom has come and that you're the King, and that we would see you so high, so lifted up, so exalted, that we would be compelled by your glory and by your awesomeness and by your beauty to lay our lives at your feet and surrender to you as King. And some people have never done that, so I pray that today would be the first time. And there are many others of us who have done that, but we've gotten up and sort of walked away, not like walking away from you completely, but just gotten distracted and lost our focus. And we're not riveted upon you and your worthiness to be surrendered to. And so, God, for every person who knows that you're King but finds themselves struggling to surrender, I pray that they would not look to themselves to find more power to surrender, but that they would look to you to see more of your glory and more of your beauty, because you alone can compel us to continue to surrender everything to you, because you're worth it. If you don't do it, God, right now, if you don't reveal the worthiness of your Son to us, we will not give you our lives. We're too weak. And so, in faith, trust, I ask you to exalt Jesus today so that he could draw all men to himself. And I pray it in Jesus' name.